I think most of you realize that and probably know that my mother was Jewish, and she was a Reformed Jew, which meant that she was Jewish in name only. She did not get involved in the ways of the Talmud, but she did come to recognize that Jesus Christ is our Savior and that we need to follow what he did and what he said. I believe I mentioned this story a couple years ago, but I thought I'd restate it again. It was about, I think when I was about 11 or 12, that we were down in the basement cleaning up, and it was right before Passover one afternoon, and we watched the outside weather, kind of like a little bit like it is now, where it's real cloudy, but it got really cloudy very quickly. And it got windy and very thick. And my mom just began to tell us kids, the four of us kids, this is kind of like what it was like before Jesus Christ died. And we didn't know much about that. I mean, we were just starting into the church and growing up in it. But it was quite profound. I think we need to look at that moment over here in Luke 23, as Luke records it. Luke 23, verse 44. It was about the sixth hour, that meant about noon. There was darkness over the face of the earth until the ninth hour, until about 3 o'clock. And the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, "Truly and certainly, this was a righteous man." My mom went on to tell us a little bit more of the story about what she and my dad and the other members of the church were going to be doing that night. They were going to be taking the bread and the wine, symbolic of his death. It was very sobering at that time, as a little kid being able to see the sky the way it was and to hear what really happened and what they were going to do to memorialize the event, which they and we do each year. And it made it very real. Made it very real. I wonder if it's still as real to us when we read scriptures like this, or does it just kind of, well, these are interesting scriptures, but do we really take time to think a little bit about what was going on at the time and what Jesus Christ went through? Let's look at Psalm 78. Psalm 78. This is a contemplation of Asaph. Kind of something to think about. A mashal, as they call it in the Hebrew. Verse 1. "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." Verse 2. "I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us, will not hide them from their children, telling that the generation to come praises of the Lord, his strength and his wonderful works that he has done." We're told to give ear. We're told to pay attention to the words in the law. Now, a parable in the Hebrew language, it's translated parable here in verse 2. "I will open my mouth in a parable." A parable is in Hebrew an utterance in a poetic style. So there's some poetry involved. And we see the "I will utter dark sayings." That's Hebrew for a riddle or a pronouncement of an enigma, kind of like a riddle. So a poetic style of an utterance, a riddle. basically we're being told that we need to listen to the law, no matter how it is presented, whether it's presented in a poetic style or in a type of a riddle. And we're to understand the finer points that others may just overlook and others may not understand. But we do know them. And we see that they are to be taught to the children. And also in verse 5, he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. As we just saw that also in verse 4, that they would not be hidden from the children. Verse 6 to 7, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they would arise and declare them to their children. This was to be an unbroken line of transmitting information about what God has done to the next generation. Now, the Sansino commentary has an interesting statement about this section. It goes on to say this is a familiarity with history has always been regarded by the Jews as a powerful factor. In other words, being familiar with history is a powerful factor in the Jews of molding the religious thought of the young. Molding the religious thought of the young and inducing in them a sense of loyalty to God. And so what we have here is we may be familiar with history. We may be familiar with all that is going on. But are we taking time to pass that along to our kids and grandkids? Verse 8 shows what happens when it is not done. And that they may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. And that's in contrast to verse 7. Because if the generation to come does know these things, it's important so that they set their hope in God and that they don't forget the works of God but keep his commandments. And that's the reason why we need to continue to teach our children. That our children may set their hope in God. Verse 8, where they become a stubborn and rebellious generation. So with this background, let's notice the command that was given during the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Let's look at Exodus 12. Exodus 12. And let's notice verse 25. Exodus 12, verse 25. Come to pass, when you come into the land which the Lord will give you, just as he has promised that you should keep this service, and it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. It's a good answer to give no matter who asks. What are you doing? Why do you do this? Why do you do this? Notice chapter 13 and verse 3. Chapter 13 and verse 3. Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. And so let's then go down to verse 14. It shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this? That you shall say to him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now most of us sitting here today have kept the Passover and the days of unleavened bread for many, many years. Most of what we're going to be looking at in the sermon today is not new, but we can't forget what happened. If we have children, our children must know what took place and why. And so the title of the sermon today is Why We Do Keep the Passover in the Days of Unleavened Bread. Probably you see some things we may not have thought of as we go through this particular sermon. Now, it's very important that we recognize that verse 27 tells us quite a bit in Exodus 12, verse 27. It was called the Passover sacrifice of the Lord. So not only did God spare Israel from the death angel, but this event foreshadowed the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And it's called the Passover of the Lord, the Passover sacrifice of the Lord. Afterwards, there was to be a week of eating unleavened bread. And we see that in chapter 12, verse 15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. The first day you remove the leaven out of your houses. Whoever eats leavened bread from the first day into the seventh day, that person will be cut off from Israel. It was very, very important that people would not eat leaven during that time period of 7 days. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. And there are two holy days, the first and the seventh day. And we know that Israel came out of Egypt, and they began to come out on the beginning of the 15th, that night, in verse 42. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. It's that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. That means one generation after another. And we are reminded of that, and we also call this the night to be observed. When Israel entered the promised land, they continued to keep these days. Look at Joshua. Let's notice Joshua 5 and in verse 10. Joshua 5 and in verse 10. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. This is before they came in and took over Jericho. And they ate the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain, on the very same day. The manna actually ceased on that day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna. And they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. And so, remember what we're seeing here. We are seeing a young group of people. Do you know that there was no one there over the age of 60? Because all those who went on into the promised land, they had to go through the wilderness for 40 years. So let's say the oldest one was 20. All their parents, all that older generation died out. So if they were 20, they were now 60. And they were at the top end of that range, except for Caleb and Joshua. They went on in as well because they had a different spirit. They obeyed God. This is a younger group of people. This is what we would consider today, if you would look at the way the generations are called. This would be kind of like the millennial generation and Gen X generation. Kind of just under the baby boomer generation. These are the group of people that were right there, ready to go on into the land. So it was a younger group than the older people had died out in the wilderness over those 40 years. There are three other recorded times that the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread were being kept by Judah. As we go through each of these instances, try to find a key phrase, a lesson that you could see from this particular set of scriptures that would apply to us now. And so let's look at these. They're in 2 Chronicles and in Ezra. So let's look at the first one, 2 Chronicles 30. 2 Chronicles 30. This was during the time of Hezekiah. And we'll just read through the three verses here. And again, look for a key phrase. There may be one or two more. Well, I know there are a couple phrases that you may be able to look at. Let's just read through it. Verse 20, and the Lord listened to Hezekiah and healed the people. So the children of Israel who were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness, and the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing to the Lord, accompanied by loud instruments. And Hezekiah gave encouragement to all the Levites who taught the good knowledge of the Lord. And they ate throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. Now, I can see a couple of phrases in these sections, but take a few seconds here or so. Just what pops out? See, as we read through this, instead of, okay, this is just one instance of where the feast was kept, what pops out? Well, what popped out to me, and there, like I said, there's a other lessons that can be found. When it says that they kept the 7 days with great gladness. With great gladness. Now there's other things that the Levites taught, the good knowledge of the Lord. That's true. And that happens today when we are taught the knowledge of God. Have we lost the great gladness? I mean, we're to rejoice during these days. Is it just going through the days of unleavened bread to get through them? Or is there to be great gladness? Not just gladness, but great gladness. Happy to do it. Excited to be doing it. I think when we first came into the church, we all had that great gladness to do something we had not even known about. And we're doing it. And we learned what matzahs were all about. Or we had Rye Crisp at that time, unleavened Rye Crisp. But still, great gladness. All right, let's look at another one. 2 Chronicles 35. 2 Chronicles 35. And this was during the time of Josiah. Verse 1, we see Josiah kept a Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem. They slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the first month. All right, now let's look at verse 17 to 19 and just read it and see if there is a phrase that pops out. The children of Israel who were present kept the Passover at that time and the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. There had been no Passover kept in Israel like that since the days of Samuel the prophet, and none of the kings of Israel had kept such a Passover as Josiah kept with the priests and the Levites, all Judah and Israel who were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In the 18th year, the reign of Josiah, this Passover was kept. So, is there a key phrase in these verses that you can look at and say, that is interesting? Again, we may all see different phrases. And this is what we do while we go through, you know, our Bible study. We kind of look at, is there something here that kind of pops out that we may not have thought about before? Again, like I said, we could all pick out certain things. For me, The phrase was, all Judah and Israel who were present and the inhabitants of Jerusalem kept it. That means the people in Judah and some Israelites that had either come down from Israel or were part of Judah, and all those in Jerusalem. Now, when will that happen? In the future. When all Israel, all Judah, all those in Jerusalem will be keeping the Passover in the days of unleavened bread. And you can see that in Ezekiel 45. We won't turn there, but Ezekiel 45 talks about that time. When the holy days will be kept, and they will all be keeping them. All right, let's look at one more. Let's look at Ezra 6, verse 19. And this is just a couple of pages forward. Ezra 6, verse 19. And the descendants, this is after the captivity. The descendants of the captivity kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. Now let's look at verse 21 to 22 and see if something pops out. Then the children of Israel who had returned from the captivity ate together with all who had separated themselves from the filth of the nations of the land in order to seek the Lord God of Israel. They kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, and the Lord made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria toward them, to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Now there's some key phrases here. There's a couple of them. I'm sure if we take some time to look at this, we could see more of those key phrases. I guess what popped out in my mind is this phrase in verse 21, they separated themselves from the filth of the nations of the land. They separated themselves from the filth of the nations of the land. You know, that's what we have to do. We have to take ourselves out from the world. And in order to seek God, we need to make sure we are separated from the filth of the nations. We have to do that. And that's really one of the lessons we learned during the days of unleavened bread. We remove sin from our lives. I mean, Christ died for our sins, and they are forgiven, but now we have to make an extra effort to live by Christ and making sure that we do not go back into this society. I want to quote from Josephus. This is in Book 11, Chapter 4, Section 8. Now, this particular section here, and again, you know, Josephus, where he got a lot of his historical knowledge was from word of mouth stories that came down. Well, this is what he writes about this section here in Ezra. All the people ran together out of the villages to the city and celebrated the festival, having purified themselves with their wives and their children, according to the law of their country, and they offered the sacrifice, which is called the Passover, on the 14th day of the same month. And they feasted 7 days, didn't spare for cost. They performed sacrifices of thanksgiving, because God had led them again to the land of their fathers, and to the laws thereunto belonging. That God had led them back to the land and to their laws. The people went back to keeping God's ways, including the kids. They were thankful to be free to worship God, and that the Assyrian king was actually favorable to them. And so the concept of being free from bondage was really important to them and real to them. The first time we see the mention of the holy days in the New Testament is when Jesus Christ was young. He was 12 years old. We find this in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse 41. Luke 2 and verse 41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days, they returned, and the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother didn't know it. Apparently, young kid at age 12, they thought he was with the rest of the family. You know, this shows us that the children kept the feast with the parents. They went with the parents. If you think about it, 21 years later, he's 12 years old here, 21 years later, he would die on the Passover. He would die on the Passover. He'd be killed on the Passover. You know what else is interesting to consider? Let's look at verse 46. After 3 days, they found him in the temple. The holy days are over. 3 days later, he's at the temple. And they're sitting, and he's sitting in the midst of the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. They were amazed at his understanding and answers. So not only did he ask questions, he also presented some understanding and answers. What's fascinating is Jesus Christ did that afterwards, after his resurrection, when he appeared to the disciples, and then he taught them all the rest of those days of unleavened bread, and for 40 days, he taught them the ways of God. After his resurrection. I don't know, it just kind of hit me as something, well, you know, that there's a tie-in there. And we see that Jesus did this when he was age 12. He died when he was about 33. And then he was resurrected. And he continued to teach. The Bible shows at least 2 Passovers that Jesus kept. Some say that, well, there's only 1 Passover that the Bible describes, and that's the Passover where he died. But the scriptures show there were at least 2 others. Let's look at the first one. John 2, verse 12. John 2 and verse 12. And let's note the context here. John 2 is right after the wedding of Cana, in Cana. Remember when he turned the water into wine. And so in verse 12, after this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brothers and his disciples. So the family went down, and his disciples, and they did not stay there many days. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. This was right after the miracle of the water turning into wine, being turned into wine. And then he went up to Jerusalem. This is early on in his ministry. The last Passover was at the end. So you have this right here, but there's something else to consider. Let's look at verse 23. When he is at Jerusalem, verse 23. He's at Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, and many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. People were believing in him and what he was doing and in the name of Jesus. And he is the Savior. Verse 24 and 25 has an interesting statement here. Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. Had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Now, what is this all about? Notice that there were people who were believing in him for the signs that they were doing, and they were believing in him. Now, what's this word commit in verse 24. What does it mean? Jesus did not commit himself to him. When you go into the Greek, the word is believe. Believe in or trust in. There were people who were trusting in Jesus, but Jesus did not believe in or trust in man. Because, as it says, he knew all men. We're human. We're not God. Jesus only believed and trusted in God. He had no need that anyone should talk to him about what's in man, because he knew what was in man. He was the creator. I mean, God created all things through Jesus Christ. I find it interesting that even though people started believing in him, he did not do anything to, let's say, make alliances with man. His alliance was with God only and not man. Let's look at John 6. John 6. We see that the time period here. After these things, Jesus, verse 1, went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up to the mountain and there sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. So this is a different time than we found in John 2. Find these up on this mountain here. And this was the time that he fed the 5,000. And you read the story there. When you read John 6, and I know we read portions of this on the Passover evening, John 6 has 71 verses. It may take a couple days maybe to go through about 20 to 30, maybe, 20 verses a day or whatever, just to read it and think about what is being said. It's quite interesting when you really look at it. In fact, it's something that he has said in John 6 that is so profound. It has so much deep meaning that we can't always, get into it on the night of the Passover. But if we take time ahead of time, if there's one chapter that you'd want to just cover in your own personal study to look through it and see what is going on, it's fascinating. It's all related to his body and what he was going to do for humankind. Now, we know this was not the last Passover that he kept, because John 7 talks about the Feast of Tabernacles. He went up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So this was the Passover before the feast. Now, the last one we find recorded is in all the Gospels. But let's look at what Jesus Christ did in John 13 at the new ceremony of the Passover. John 13, verse 2 to 5. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So here, the devil had already gotten into his heart. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and he was going to come, and they had come from God and was going to God, he rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wash them with a towel which he was girded. In verse 14, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to also wash one another's feet. I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. Why do we do this? And we will do it. I remember one time at Ambassador College, we used to take people on tours of the college. And it was right before Passover one year. And we had, I don't know how many hundreds of people that would come to Pasadena and keep the Passover. And so we would put out the chairs and little buckets of water all over the swimming pool area, all along the sides of the swimming pool. And so one tour went through, and there were all these chairs and all these buckets of water, and someone asked, "What is that all about? What are you doing there?" And thankfully, the tour guide he just waited, and then somebody else said, "Well, isn't that nice? They're washing their feet before they go into the pool." So, they had no idea of it. In fact, last year where we were, some of the workers there in the hotel said, "You know, we noticed what you're doing there, these basins of water. What are you doing?" And I said, "Well, what we're doing is doing what Jesus Christ told us to do. We wash one another's feet." "Well, praise you. All of you are doing this?" Yes, we are. It was a very eye-opening experience for her, seeing that we're actually washing one another's feet. And she didn't think anything bad about it. Why do we do it? Why do we do it? It's good to consider that most assuredly, verse 16, "I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him." And so Jesus Christ had that attitude, and he wants us to have that as well. Now, Jesus Christ further instituted something that was not in the Old Testament, and we find this over here in 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, you might want to put a marker in here. We'll be going back and forth here a couple of times. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. "I received from the Lord," and this is Paul speaking, "that which I delivered to you." And so Paul was taught personally by Jesus Christ, and we suspect it was during the time he was in Arabia for about 3 years. And so Paul is explaining to the Corinthians what he received directly from Jesus Christ. "That on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." And that tells us the time. It tells us when this occurred. That it was at the beginning of the 14th day when Jesus Christ had the Passover with his disciples. In verse 24, "And when he had then given thanks, he broke it," the bread. Actually, verse 23, it talks about the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. "And when he had given it thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And so his body as the Lamb of God would be beaten. I think we're aware that the Old Testament lambs were not beaten. They were just killed. They were not beaten. Here we see that this taking of bread portrays something that we hadn't seen in the Old Testament, done before with the lambs. It portrays a suffering that Jesus Christ went through. So again, keep our place and let's look at Isaiah 53 and notice these scriptures here. Isaiah 53. And in verse 4, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." He's carried our sorrows. He's borne our griefs. This can be mental anguish. It can be mental sorrow. "Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." He was wounded. So here you have physical where his body was physically affected. "For our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed." It's a good verse 7. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and his sheep before its shearers is silent. He opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. He will declare his generation. He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken." It's a prophecy showing that Jesus Christ would suffer. And he did suffer. He was beaten. And it also shows that we can be healed spiritually. We can have peace of mind. And we can also be ask to be healed physically. Notice verse 12. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, he'll divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. Poured out his life unto death. And so we go back to Corinthians and we see how he did that. How did he pour out his life? Well, we see what we're to do in verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 11. He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you will proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This is how Jesus Christ died. After he was beaten, he was killed when the soldier jammed the spear up into his side. It's a terrible ordeal. And yet, he did it all, and we've all been created through him. And he did this so we can all have a repentance, and we can have an opportunity to live forever. There's one thing we can never come to the point, as some did during the time of the Apostle John. Again, let's keep our place here in 1 Corinthians. Let's look at 1 John 1. 1 John 1. 1 John 1. We can never come to this point. 1 John 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light, he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We've all sinned, we've all come short of the glory of God, and we need Christ's shed blood to cleanse us from those sins. And even after our baptism, we still make mistakes because we're human, and we have to ask God to forgive us. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11. Because now we see some instructions. We see instructions that were given to him by Jesus Christ. Of taking of the bread and taking of the wine. Therefore, Paul now is writing. He's saying, now that you know this, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Of what he went through. The beating and, of course, his death and the shedding of blood. So let a man examine himself and let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Okay, a warning not to do it in an unworthy manner of taking it, you know, for granted, but that we look at ourselves, we evaluate ourselves, and then do it. We are to take of the Passover. None of us is perfect, but we should at least take some time to think about why we need to take of the symbols of the Passover, of the bread and of the wine. Goes on to say that he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. We need to make sure we are confessing our sins before God and asking him to forgive us. One of the hardest thing for any human to do is to admit they are wrong. We all think we're right. It's hard to admit we can be wrong. Humans tend to blame other people. Humans tend to blame circumstances. They tend to blame the devil for causing them to sin. But we all make judgments. We all make a judgment in our life, and we all need to judge ourselves. as it says, let a man examine himself in verse 28 and drink of the cup. And in verse 29, not discerning the Lord's body. Are we discerning the Lord's body? Some in Corinth had some sicknesses. Some had even died. Verse 30. For this reason, what reason? For this reason, what reason? Could it be a tie-in from verse 29? Not discerning the Lord's body? Many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Could that be a reason? That some were not really understanding fully what Jesus Christ had done for them. We have to make sure we do not have a lack of discernment about what Jesus Christ has done for us. And how do we do that? We don't judge other people. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. When we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. We have to make sure we look at where we fall short. We have to acknowledge the correction that comes from the Father. Why does God correct us? Why does God show us some things? So that we are not condemned with the world. God doesn't want us to be condemned with the rest of the world around us. Just think, if we didn't have the Passover every year, would we take the time to do this? We're human. Would we really take the time to really get in and evaluate our own selves, not look at other people, but ourselves? Would we do it? I think if we didn't have the Passover, I believe we would drift further and further away from God. I believe we would drift away from His way of life. So God gives us the Passover. He gives us some things to think about. He wants us to take it, but He also wants us to be sure we take the necessary time to judge ourselves, to make sure we're discerning the Lord's body. And that's the instruction we have here. Again, let's keep our place. In Corinthians, we need to do what King David did in Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Some of you may have thought, well, about ready to go to Psalm 51 because that's David's Psalm of repentance. But Psalm 139 has a very interesting set of verses here as well. Verse 23, Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wickedness in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. So we're actually asking God, search me. And you know my anxieties. You know, we have anxieties. We have issues that we're dealing with. And we just need to say, God, you know me. I need your help. See if there's any wickedness in me, and then lead me in the way of everlasting. That's what David asked. And he was a man after God's own heart. And he had anxieties. And he had problems in life. And, you know, he didn't do everything right, nor do we, you know. But he still relied on God. And so we need to ask God to help us. All right, now let's go back to Corinthians. And this time, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5, and in beginning in verse 6. Because here, very briefly, is the meaning of the days of unleavened bread. Verse 6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And that's why back in Ezra's day, and even before that, they were to make sure that they got themselves away from the filth of the land. because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. Jesus Christ unleavened us. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, we still need to keep the feast. Keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So remember that phrase. We're to keep the days of unleavened bread, making sure we're doing all we can to become more sincere and making sure we're following the truth and removing the old leaven of malice and wickedness. This is the meaning now, more than what the Jews understand about eating unleavened bread. When they eat unleavened bread during the 7 days of unleavened bread, they're reminded of coming out of Egypt. When we eat unleavened bread during the days of unleavened bread, we are reminded that we too have become out of the spiritual world of sin, and that we need God, and we need to be full of sincerity and truth. You know, Jesus Christ was, if you think about what God and Jesus Christ did for us, it's phenomenal. And we've been hearing sermons on that, and there'll be some, you know, in the future. It's all a free gift. And yet, even though it's a free gift, God wants us to continue to obey Him. And that's why we put out the leaven. We have to put out hypocrisy. We have to put out sin. 7 days, we are reminded of that. So how important are these days to God? How important are they to us? Let's go to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. And in verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses. So God is speaking, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. They're the feasts of the Lord. They're not the feasts of Moses or the feasts of Israel. They're the feasts of God. Verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. On the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord." Notice it's to the Lord. "7 days you must eat unleavened bread. The first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work." And then later in verse 8 it talks about the seventh day having a holy convocation. God wanted Moses to proclaim these holy days and when they were to be kept. So, we will all be keeping these holy days, and let me give you some of the brief information for what we're going to be doing here in the St. Louis area. Passover is on Thursday evening, April 18th. We will begin at 7:40. Sun sets a little later this time. Basins will be provided. We ask you to bring your own towels. Here in St. Louis, we have two places where we will be meeting. In Missouri, we'll be meeting at the La Quinta Inn at Maryland Heights. And in Illinois, we'll be meeting at the Holiday Inn Express in Edwardsville. If you have any questions about Missouri, see Mr. McCready. If any questions about in Illinois, see Mr. Al Buchanan. The night to be observed is on April 19th. It's a Friday evening. I'm sure we understand that it is a very enjoyable night. It is a reminder of what Israel did go through about coming out of Egypt. It's also a reminder for all of us. So in St. Louis, we don't have a place to meet locally together. If you do need a place to go to, or if you have extra room at the place you're hosting and could have an extra person, for those living on the Illinois side, please see Mr. or Mrs. Zollner. Those living on the Missouri side can see Mr. McCready. That doesn't mean, this doesn't mean that if you live in Missouri, you cannot come over here to Illinois or anything like that. It just makes it convenient for everybody, maybe closer to home. We're going to Rolla. That's an hour and a half away. First Holy Day, Sabbath, one service in the afternoon at 2:30, and we will be meeting right here in Creve Coeur. We will have a Holy Day offering that will be collected. I might mention we're going to have something a little added here on the Holy Day. We will, before services, because we've had some cancellations and couldn't get the other halls earlier in the month, couldn't get this hall, we will have a teen Bible study at 1:45 on the Holy Day, a teen Bible study. But we will have First Holy Day service here in Creve Coeur. All right, the seventh day of Unleavened Bread, we'll have two services, April 26th. Again, the Holy Day offering will be collected. And we will have Rolla coming up here as well. And so we will be meeting at the Holiday Inn South County, where we're going to be for the next two Sabbaths. St. Louis services will be 10:30 and at 2 o'clock. And we will be having a list of parks that you may want to go to and have a lunch at a park. Or there are a number of restaurants in that area. And we'll have that list available. I think we'll try to have that next week. So between now and then, and we will be keeping these holy days, we need to take the time to examine our need for Christ's sacrifice. We need to be de-leavening our homes, really making an effort to get rid of physical leaven. And, you know, it's more than just throwing out the loaf of bread or the box of baking soda. It's more than that. I think it's important that we take a little bit of time to clean some of the crumbs up. That has leaven in it. There's a valuable lesson to doing that. More importantly, we need to remove old leaven from our lives. We need to make sure that Jesus Christ is dwelling in us. We need to remove pride and replace it with humility. We need to remove contention and replace it with peace. We need to remove selfishness and replace it with love. So in conclusion then, let's look at Joshua 24. Joshua 24. Let's look at verse 14. Joshua 24, verse 14. This needs to be our approach. Now therefore, fear the Lord. Fear God. Serve Him in sincerity and truth. Remember those words? They're in 1 Corinthians 5. We're to keep unleavened bread with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We're to serve God in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. Now think about this. Put away, this is at the time where Joshua is almost going to be, before he dies. This is many years after he had already been in the promised land. And he's still telling Israel, put aside the gods of your fathers that you served on the other side of the river. The other side of the river here is referring to the Euphrates. That means there were some gods that, you know, were over in the Chaldean area that had come down. Who had the gods in Jacob's house? Which of the wives had gods? What kind of gods were those? They hadn't even been in Egypt. They were gods. Put aside that. And the ones in Egypt. Why are you still thinking about back in Egypt? What are you thinking about? What are you worshiping? Serve the Lord. Now he goes on to say, verse 15, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Who will you serve? And notice this that he mentions. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, Euphrates, up in the Chaldean area, or the gods of the Amorites. See, that's not listed there in the verse before. In whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So we've got to ask ourselves the question, have we brought in false ideas from the Babylonian religion? Have we brought in false ideas from being in spiritual Egypt? And are we still bringing in false ideas of the gods around us now? In our present society, the Amorites, the current society. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's what Joshua said. That's what we all should be able to say. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so notice verse 24. And again, this is something we should all be able to say and do the same thing. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God, we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So we need to do the same, and we need to look forward to these coming holy days.